This morning, we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking today at seeking and saving the lost. Seeking and saving the lost. Our main text, as I said, is Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Before we go any further, I'll give you the outline of the text. I've broken it up into three sections. What we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 as we look at seeking and saving the lost is the situation. Then in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see this invitation. And then in verses 8 through 10, we're going to look at the salvation. Now for context, and because it's been 4 weeks actually since our last study in Luke, before we get into our portion of scripture this morning, remember that in our last study in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27, we saw Jesus interacting with a man that we know as the rich young ruler. He was a man who came to Jesus asking him what he could do to inherit eternal life, coming really in his own self-righteousness, believing that he had been living out the law from his youth. But through the course of Jesus' interaction with him, Jesus really exposed an area of lack in this man's life, an obstacle, we would say, that would keep him from receiving the eternal life that he had actually come to Jesus seeking. And really, it was the riches that he had that had become his God. It had become his God. And as Jesus called him to lay down that thing that was keeping him from surrendering his life to Jesus, the rich young ruler, we're told, went away sorrowful, really unwilling to submit himself to what Jesus had kind of placed in front of him to do. This led Jesus to tell his disciples that it was hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And this caused his disciples, because of, again, the mindset of the day, that if you had riches, that meant that you were blessed, that you were righteous, and those things can be true of someone, but it's not an automatic. Riches don't automatically mean God's blessing. And that was kind of the mindset of the day. And so the disciples wondered, well, then if this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? How can we even be saved? Because we would think this guy's got it. This guy's the closest to getting into the kingdom of God if there were anybody close enough. And Jesus went on to say that the things that are impossible with men, speaking of salvation, are possible with God. And the reason I'm reminding us of that is because in our text before us today, we're going to see the impossible made possible by Jesus. But then also in our study last week in verses 21 through 34 Luke chapter 18, we saw that Jesus is now going up to Jerusalem for a final time. He told his disciples he'd be delivered to the Gentiles. He'd be mocked, insulted, spit upon, scourged, killed, and then 3 days later he'd rise again. So we're quickly coming upon really the last week of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. But then at the end of our last study in Luke chapter 18, in verses 35 through 43, we saw that Jesus now had a large following of people that were traveling with him to Jerusalem, and that as he was coming near Jericho, he met a blind man who was named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had heard Jesus traveling on the road. He starts crying out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowds try to shut him up. He cries even louder. Jesus stops, calls the man to himself, asks him what he could do for the man. The man says, "Jesus, I want to receive my sight." Jesus heals him. He starts following Jesus on the road also. He's glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw what Jesus did in Bartimaeus' life, also gave praise to God. And all this is important in the realm of context to keep in mind as we approach our section of scriptures this morning. Now, this account that we're going to look at today is not found in any of the other gospel accounts, but is specific to only Luke's. Also, something else interesting to note, with the exception of the thief on the cross who put his faith in Jesus while they were hanging there, Zacchaeus is actually the last person in Luke's account who were told specifically that Jesus extended salvation to before going to the cross. This is a big encounter here. This is a big sort of deal for us to look at. And before diving into our study, I want us to read the whole section of verses up front. So I'm going to read. Read along with me in your own minds. Here we go. Luke 19, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Verse 7, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Verse 10 is one of the key verses in all of Luke's gospel. All of Luke's gospel. And the reason I wanted us to read all the text in the beginning is because this last verse is actually what's at the core of this whole account that we're going to study this morning. And if any of you began reading the first few verses and the old Sunday school song about Zacchaeus popped into your head, you get 5 points. Not that that means anything. Right? Anybody remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a... to see what he could see. Okay. Anyways. Well, we got that out of the way. With all that in mind, let's get into it. The first section we're going to focus on as we look at seeking and saving the lost, again, is the situation we're going to see in verses 1 through 4. Read with me just verse 1 to start. Verse 1 again, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, geographically, Jericho is about 17 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem, and it's much further down in elevation from Jerusalem. Jericho at this time was actually comprised of two cities that were separated by about a mile. Because of its lower elevation, Jericho was kind of the Palm Springs of the ancient world. Jericho sat at about 1,000 feet below sea level, and it stayed warm really kind of all throughout the year. Now, for those of us that have been to Palm Springs, you might not, there, you know, might be like, well, that's cool and all. But if you're, you know, if you're used to being in a colder climate, you know, the winter times when it's cold and you're not digging it so much, it's like, cool, like 17 miles down the road, I've got this sweet place. It's on a trade route. It's known for its wealth. I'm going to go down there. And so Jericho was kind of the place to go. And so part of this wealth was because of the dates and the balsam wood that were produced there and were exported along the trade route, because Jericho, being situated north of the Dead Sea, was kind of on the border almost of Israel, leading into other areas. And so this was really situated in a really kind of a strategic sort of place. Now, this very well could have been the day before Jesus made his final trek to Jerusalem, where his triumphal entry is going to take place later in this chapter. So just keep in mind that the prophetic time clock of things that Jesus would accomplish is about to come to its fulfillment. And Jesus knows that. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew my death was a week away, I don't think I would care as much about what other people were going through as much as I would care about what I was going through, what was on my mind. And yet, as we looked at and as we read through the whole text and we hit on verse 10, that wasn't the case with Jesus. He knows I'm gonna experience the most excruciating death that anyone could possibly face. And not only that, but the spiritual separation, all the sin of the entire world being placed upon me is about to happen to me. But you know what? I know why I came. It's to seek and to save lost people. And you know what? There's somebody in Jericho that I need to see. And I just love how Jesus was mindful of people. And still today, please, for you and me, know that Jesus is mindful of you and I. He thinks about us. He's considerate of what's going on in our lives. And we're going to see that definitely in this account with Zacchaeus. But now let's look at verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So here we're introduced to this guy, Zacchaeus. We're told, again, he's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, let me remind you, the occupation of being a tax collector, just in the general sense, not even a chief tax collector, but just a tax collector, or a publican, or a tax gatherer, especially when held by a Jewish person, was a very much hated profession in that day. Tax collectors worked for the Roman government. They were notorious for corruption. They were notorious for taking advantage of and making a profit off of their own people. They had a certain amount of tax money they would have to give to Rome each year, and anything they could get out of people over that amount would be put into their own pockets. They were known for sinful living and keeping company with very sinful people. And all of that made the tax collector a traitor, hated in the eyes of their fellow countrymen, the Jews. But notice that we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And this is the only time we see this title actually attributed to someone in the New Testament. Which leads us to believe that, you know what, other tax collectors worked for him or reported to him, that he had some sort of power and influence in a trade that already made him a hated man. And obviously, he was so good at his job in ripping people off that we're told that he was rich. In other words, among unpopular people, Zacchaeus would have topped them all. This man, Zacchaeus, had power and influence, and yet he was an outcast among his own people. He had material wealth and goods, and yet he was spiritually bankrupt and had nothing to show in his life of eternal value. Now let's see how this all unfolds in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." Clearly, Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. Now, we don't know what he had heard or knew about Jesus, but it seems from what we're told here that he had never actually seen Jesus for himself. And I have to wonder, being a man of power and influence in the tax collecting profession, he must have heard about how Jesus had spent time with tax collectors. How he had invited a tax collector named Levi, who worked a tax booth in Capernaum, to follow him and be a part of his group of disciples. I mean, they didn't have LinkedIn back then, but I'm sure that he was LinkedIn in some sort of ancient, before internet sort of way. We might call it like we used to before smartphones, through the grapevine. I have to wonder if maybe Zacchaeus had even more recently heard how Jesus used a tax collector in one of his parables, in one of his teachings, as a man who had approached God in prayer along with the Pharisee. And in that parable, the tax collector recognized his own sinfulness before God, while the Pharisee before God said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people and I'm not like this tax collector." In that parable, hearing that the tax collector recognized his own sinfulness before God and asked for mercy, and that in Jesus' teaching, it was the tax collector and not the Pharisee who went away justified before God. You know, maybe what we're seeing here is the result of a few years of Zacchaeus hearing about how Jesus reached out to people like him who felt completely unworthy and beyond hope of being saved, except that Jesus was changing all of that for people like him. I think it's very possible that when Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was passing through his town, that the things that we see of Zacchaeus' pursuit of Jesus were actually rooted in hope. But notice that Zacchaeus did not have an easy time in coming to Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because first he was a man of short stature, so he had that working against him. And the crowd was too big. But listen, Zacchaeus was a resilient guy. He wasn't going to try and push through a crowd of people who hated his guts. He knew better than that. Instead, he decides, you know what? I'm going to run ahead of the crowd. Everyone else is just strolling. I'm going to run. I'm going to book it. I'm going to get ahead of everyone else. And on the road that Jesus is on, I'm going to climb up into one of these trees so that I could see him. And once ahead, he climbs up this tree. His view of Jesus would be clear. And just for a little info, the sycamore tree that's referenced here was a fig-producing tree that could grow to over 60 feet tall. I don't know, sometimes when we read some of the things in Scripture, we're like, it's hard to kind of wrap our minds around. Unless you've spent time in Israel or you've seen pictures, you know, you hear about mountains, Mount Zion. And I think in our minds, we're like, Mount Everest, like, 20,000 feet up, there's the temple. It's like, no, would take you probably 5 minutes to get to the top, you know. It wasn't very high, but it was a mountain, okay? So I think sometimes when we think of these things, like, how high was Zacchaeus up? Was he just like hanging out on a branch where he could smack people on the head as they walked by? No, he's probably a good distance up in the air. And he kind of knew, well, man, I'm going to have an unobstructed view of Jesus. I need to get up in a tree where I can see him pretty well. Now, understand, to run in that culture, we've talked about that. We actually talked about this when we looked at the parable of the prodigal son and how the father, when he sees the son coming, he ran to him. How that running was something that men in that day didn't do. It showed a lack of dignity. And dignity was a big thing to them. Honor was a big thing to them. It meant that men didn't run unless they didn't care to look foolish in the eyes of others. They didn't care. But he went further than that, and then he didn't just run, but he climbs up into a tree like a child would, which was all an act of humility on Zacchaeus' part. See, Zacchaeus obviously didn't care what other people thought of him in this moment. He just wanted to see Jesus. And I think there's a lot we can learn from Zacchaeus in his example here as he sought to see Jesus. How many of us say that we want to see Jesus, but you know what? We don't want to look foolish. So maybe we kind of hang back a little bit. Maybe we do what's comfortable for us and what we'll do in seeking after Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he just didn't care. He didn't care. And I love that about him. But while everything we see here would lead us to believe that Zacchaeus was seeking out Jesus, and obviously he was, from the rest of this account, we know that Jesus was actually the one seeking out Zacchaeus. I think about in John chapter 4, it's an amazing account. It's one of my favorite accounts of Jesus interacting with somebody, and it's where he meets the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're told in the beginning of that chapter, in John chapter 4, that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And we know, if we've studied a little bit, he didn't have to. It wasn't a must. There was other ways, and in fact, any other Jewish rabbi would never have chosen to go through Samaria. You just wouldn't have done it. But he had to go through Samaria because he knew that that woman was going to be there, and he wanted to radically transform her life, and through that, radically transform the lives of every single person in her village. I must go through Samaria. And I love here in our account this morning, we're going to see Jesus say to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. We're like, well, Jesus, you didn't have to. You know, you could have chosen somebody else's house that everyone didn't hate. But Jesus loved Zacchaeus. There was something about Zacchaeus that he was drawn to. And you know what it was? It was his lostness, if that's even a word. But Jesus loved him, and we see him, obviously, in this account, reaching out. And I think before moving on, one of the things we learn from what Zacchaeus does here is that we cannot assume where people are at spiritually and their openness to Jesus. From an outside perspective, I'm sure that Zacchaeus was probably the very last person who anyone would ever have thought would be desiring to see Jesus, and yet he does. I mean, think about it. When I read this account, and I kind of, knowing kind of the history of the tax collecting profession, knowing he was rich, knowing that he did extort people because he was going to have to restore fourfold to those he wronged. This guy was like the Ebenezer Scrooge of Jericho. I just imagine him being cold and heartless. You know, if he was walking down the street, I just imagine mothers with their little children hugging them close and kind of walking to the other side of the road. I guarantee you, no one would have thought that Zacchaeus, out of everybody, would have done all of these things because he really, really just wanted to see Jesus Christ. And how many times I think about in my life, I have assumed something about someone else, where they're at spiritually, not knowing maybe the condition of their hearts, what's really going on in their lives. We have to remember there are people just like Zacchaeus in the world around us whose inward condition and longing might look completely different from the outward facade that they put on. There's so much that we're going to learn here in this story about how we're to see lost people. So we've looked at the situation, but now let's continue on. The second section we're going to focus on as we look at seeking and saving the lost is now the invitation. We see this in verses 5 through 7. Read verse 5 with me. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Notice some of these words here. We're told when Jesus came to the place, that he looked up, he saw him, he said to him, and notice Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew the exact place he needed to walk to and stop at to position himself so he could look up and have direct eyesight to Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree. We were hanging out with Matt and Jess and, you know, talking about like navigational sort of directions, and like we were wrong, and like, oh, you know, this many degrees. And, you know, I just picture in Jesus's mind, he's like, pinpointing like where Zacchaeus is at, and like geographically in position exactly where his feet would need to stop so that he would be in the exact place where he would just look up and have direct eyesight to Zacchaeus, who probably was not thinking Jesus was going to look at him. He makes eye contact with Zacchaeus. He calls him by name, tells him to make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. You guys ever have someone invite themselves over to your house that you don't know? It's different when it's somebody you do know, like, hey, I want to come over to your house. Cool. Bring the lazy. Like, come on, come over and we'll just hang out. But a stranger, hey, I'm coming to your house later today. You're like, no, you're not. No, you don't. You know, like, not have, you know, ever have even someone invite themselves to stay at your house. Not just like come over for a meal, but hey, like, I'm going to come spend the night. Get the couch bed ready. You're like, no, I don't know you. You know, usually when you think of an invitation, it's someone inviting you to something they're hosting, right? Whether it's at their house or some other venue, you know, they're the ones inviting you to come where they're going to be. But here, the invitation is different. Jesus is inviting himself to stay at Zacchaeus' house, and notice that he tells him to hurry up. That word make haste means to hurry up. Not a typical sort of invitation, but Jesus wasn't a typical sort of guy. But notice there's necessity and urgency in what Jesus is saying here. Jesus had found a lost sheep, and he wasn't going to let him get away now that he had found him. What if he had not told Zacchaeus to come down? What if he just looked up and just said his name, but then that was it? We wouldn't catch Jesus' heart for lost people that way. I love it that Jesus is so deliberate. He's so intentional. He's so careful and full of compassion in how he made himself accessible to a man that nobody wanted anything to do with. Zacchaeus, nobody else probably even wants to come by your house. I want to come stay at your house. And I know who you are. And really, it's pretty incredible. Jesus wanted to stay at Zacchaeus' house. I'm sure there were others within the tax collecting profession who would have loved to have stayed at Zacchaeus' house. I mean, he was rich. But outside of that group of outsiders, no one would have even wanted to come near Zacchaeus' house because he was hated. And yet Jesus, as he so often does, is giving value. He's giving value and showing love, and he's reaching out when no one else would. You know, last week, we looked at God's vision for us as a church, and that core vision and mission has three parts to it. Remember, we're to love God, equip the saints, and then reach the lost. And as I studied the second half of verses that we're now covering for this morning, I believe the Lord has some things he wants us to take away from this that will help us to reach the lost as we look at Jesus' example as he reached out to the lost. If you're a note taker, or maybe you just have a phone and you want to snap pictures of the screen, we're going to look at seven takeaways from Jesus' example of reaching the lost this morning, and we're about to look at the first four of those seven takeaways right now, so get ready, because the first four are found in verse 5. Here we go. Seven takeaways from Jesus' example of reaching the lost. The first one is that Jesus lived with intentionality. Jesus lived with intentionality. And I think I could just end by saying this, and so must we. Because guys, if we don't, we won't. If our daily schedules don't have a mindfulness of others built into them, and an intentionality built into them to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God to reach out to others, we will miss the opportunities that God presents to us. Jesus lived with intentionality, and so must we. Number two, The second takeaway from Jesus' example of reaching the lost is that Jesus was constantly looking for people who were in need of his salvation. And again, so must we. Guys, how do we see people? How do we see people? Do we merely see the exterior and then turn our eyes away, turn our focus away? Do we have spiritual eyes to see past the exterior and see the spiritual condition of those that are around us? Do we see people as God does, with great value? Great value. So must we. Jesus was constantly looking for people who were in need of his salvation. Number three, Jesus took the time to stop and get to know and invest in people, listening to them. That's important. Listening to them and sharing his heart with them. And again, so must we. Guys, are we so busy or caught up in our own lives or too absorbed with self that we don't take the time to stop and get to know and invest in people? Listening to them, really listening to them with compassion, and then sharing God's word with them. Guys, I don't know about you, but I can get so caught up in what I'm doing, my kind of like my points on my schedule, my things to tick off on my to-do list, that I can miss the people that are around me. I can see somebody and I can even be prompted by the Spirit of God, you know what, you need to go talk to that person. It's like, but God, kind of busy right now. Like I've got this thing that I really need to do. And it could even be good things. It can be godly sort of things. But if those godly sort of things are getting us out of the place where we're ministering to the people that God cares about, maybe those things aren't as important as we think that they are in the moment. And maybe it's our schedule that needs to be rearranged and not the person that we just kind of pass by. Jesus took time for people. Number four, Jesus lived with an urgency when it came to fulfilling his Father's mission. Jesus lived with urgency. I don't know if I need to tell you guys this, but you know, sometimes it's helpful for us to be reminded that we don't have all the time in the world. We don't have all the time in the world. We wish we did. We hope that we'll have a lot more time. But listen, even if God allows us to live for another 100 years, and I hope he doesn't, things are already crazy enough around here. Even if we were to live for another 100 years, the lost people around us might die today. We might have all the time presently, but someone else might not. Yes, building relationships takes time. But we cannot take our time when it comes to getting around to finally sharing the gospel with someone who is separated from God by their sin, and if they died, they would be separated eternally from God. We need a greater urgency, knowing that our time is short and we've been called also to fulfill the Father's mission. Now, we're going to see a couple more of these takeaways in just a little bit, but let's move on. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" I want you to notice that Zacchaeus' best efforts couldn't get him to Jesus. His best efforts couldn't get him to Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, but everything seemed to be working against him. And the closest that he could get was up in a tree, still with something in between him and Jesus. But Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He met Zacchaeus in that place of seeking and desiring to see him. And ultimately, it was Jesus who called out to Zacchaeus to come to him and to have him stay at his house. But Zacchaeus had to accept the invitation. And I think Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' invitation in verse 6 is actually the way that Jesus wants every person to respond to his invitation. And I don't just mean in like coming to Jesus for the first time, responding to an invitation of the gospel. I think anytime that Jesus speaks something into our lives, he's wanting this to be the same sort of response of our hearts, our lives. Notice that Zacchaeus made haste. I know we don't talk like that anymore. No parent in this room, probably when they're trying to get their kids to hurry up and get out of the house, are telling their child, make haste! Make haste! You know, we're like, hey, put the pedal to the metal. Like, you need to get your butt in gear. Make haste. In other words, no procrastinating, no delaying, no excuses, but responding in immediate action. I love it. Zacchaeus, he made haste. He didn't make an excuse. He didn't say, hey, hold on, let me trim this tree a little bit. I noticed something I need to take care of up here before I come down. He just got down out of the tree. But notice it says that he came down. And I think for us, the response that we're seeing here is an act of humbling himself. Jesus was giving Zacchaeus a command, and Zacchaeus, who was a man who gave others commands and didn't receive commands, was now responding to a command in humility, and he did what Jesus asked him to do and lowered himself. And a man who was short would never want to be shorter in the sight of somebody else. You know people that have like little man complex? They're not like wanting to be even put lower than somebody else. They're like, no, let me look bigger than you. What can I do to be better than you? How can I be more successful than you? I'm sure part of that played into why Zacchaeus was so successful in what he did. Probably taking it out on people. You call me short? I'm going to tax you like you've never been taxed. But then notice it says that he received Jesus joyfully. He embraced Jesus wholeheartedly with the heart of praise. And aren't we to do the same when Jesus speaks into our lives? I just like this response of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was so pumped. He was so pumped. But everyone else was so ticked. We see from verse 7 that Zacchaeus had been labeled a sinner, had basically been written off as an unsavable person by his own people. But Jesus saw something different when he looked at Zacchaeus up in that tree. You know, I think it's safe to say that the crowds that had been following Jesus didn't think that Zacchaeus deserved or was worthy of the kind of attention that Jesus was giving him, and would have preferred that Jesus hadn't reached out to him at all. It's pretty messed up. But this is where we're going to see two more things the Lord wants us to take away from this that will help us to reach the lost as we look at Jesus' example as he reached out to the lost. And number 5, the example we see is that Jesus valued people greater than the acceptance and praise of the crowds. He valued people greater than the acceptance and praise of the crowds. Jesus didn't care that reaching out to someone who was considered by others to be in a whole other level of sin would cause him to be less popular in the eyes of religious people, because Jesus was all about people like Zacchaeus. He valued people. But then number six, the sixth example of reaching the lost we see in Jesus, is that instead of complaining about people's sinfulness, Jesus spent time around sinners to deliver them from slavery to sin. I mean, everyone else is just complaining about the sinner. How is that helping the sinner? Man, you're just a sinner. Jesus, and notice that they're actually complaining about Jesus. He's gone to be a guest. They're actually looking at Jesus, and now they're complaining about Jesus wanting to save somebody. And I think something for us here that's helpful kind of take away from this is to remember that a bad attitude towards the lost will keep us from being effective in reaching the lost. Have you ever had a bad attitude towards somebody because they're lost in their sin? And then at like some point, the Lord kind of like wakes you up and reminds you, well, like, they're in slavery to sin. They can't even stop sinning if they wanted to. They need my salvation in order for that to take place. So quit your bad attitude. And you're like, Jesus, that was kind of strong of you. But you're right and I'm wrong. We can get bad attitudes toward people. We could see people out there sinning and we're like, man, that sinner. And all that does for us, and I understand, there's righteous anger. There's clear unrighteousness that we should not be for. But if our attitude towards people is keeping us from reaching them with the gospel and love of Jesus Christ, our bad attitude is the thing that needs to go. You need a checkup from the neck up. That's what we used to say when I was younger. Sometimes I need a checkup from the neck up. I'll put it on me, not on you, okay? I'm the one. So we've looked at the invitation. Now let's continue on in our last section as we look at seeking and saving the lost. It's the salvation that we see in verses 8 through 10. Read verse 8. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That word if there could also be translated since. And since I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I don't think Zacchaeus is going, you know, maybe I have. He's like, I have, and I need to make things right. One thing for us to notice, and many scholars believe this to be true, is that there's a gap of time between verses 7 and 8 that we're not given info into of what happened when Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house. We don't know how much time passed between verses 7 and 8. Was it immediately after the crowds complained about him? I don't think so, because it said that he received him joyfully, meaning that Jesus did go in his house. Very possibly it was the next day. I think Zacchaeus was able to sit and think about the crowd's indictment that he was a sinner. And as the Savior sat and conversed with him in his own house, I believe he realized how great his sin really was, but how great a Savior Jesus really was also. You know, remember the rich young ruler that we talked about talking about the context to begin the study, he came to Jesus in his righteousness and he was told by Jesus to give away all he had and then to follow after Jesus. But because of his great riches, he went away sorrowful. But notice here, Zacchaeus came in humility, and in his desire to follow after Jesus, he offered to give half of his goods away and to restore fourfold, which was more than the law even demanded. To restore fourfold what he had taken wrongfully from others. Guys, I think whatever happened during that gap of time, we aren't given info on. The time when Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house interacting with him played a huge part in how Zacchaeus responded to the people's accusation against him. Listen, this was all of Zacchaeus' own initiative. We don't see Jesus telling him to give away half of his goods or any of the rest, but this was Zacchaeus' heart. This was an act of humility, a response of conviction and repentance as Jesus was in his house. What we're seeing here is a man who has realized his own sinfulness, has realized that Jesus is the Savior he needs, and out of a repentant heart decides to make things right with those he had wronged. Not to earn Jesus' salvation, but out of a heart that had been captivated by the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But now let's look at our last two verses, verses 9 and 10, as Jesus follows up on what Zacchaeus had just said. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus had been in Zacchaeus' house. Maybe this is now the next day. And the Zacchaeus that the city had known just the day before Jesus had come into their town, was now a different Zacchaeus than they had ever known. Zacchaeus had experienced transformation. How? Because he had experienced Jesus' salvation. The day that Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house was the day that everything changed in Zacchaeus' life. And notice in verse 9 that Jesus didn't say, he did not say, because this man did these good things, salvation has come to his house. He didn't say that. Like, oh, you're going to give away half your goods? Yeah, we're cool now. Saved. He didn't say that. No, he said salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house because he also is a son of Abraham, which wasn't Jesus reminding everyone that Zacchaeus was an Israelite. They all knew that. That's a huge part of why the crowds hated him so much. No, Jesus is letting the crowds know that Zacchaeus had demonstrated faith, was following in the footsteps of Abraham, who was known as the father of faith. Zacchaeus' faith in Jesus is why Jesus had extended salvation to him. See, Zacchaeus' response was a result of the salvation he had already received as he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. But again, in verse 10, Jesus reminds the crowd of his mission, why he came to this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus actively and intentionally sought out lost people. Went to where they were, not waiting for them to come to him, and then he treated them like nobody else did, showing them value and love, showing them the kind of love that they had never seen but had always longed for. And this is our example. How are we to know how to reach lost people? Well, we look at the one who alone is the one who is able to reach lost people, and that's Jesus. And this is where we see our last takeaway. The last thing I believe the Lord wants us to take away from this that will help us to reach the lost as we look at Jesus' example as he reached out to the lost. That's number 7, that if Jesus was about lost people, seeking them out so that he could save them, we must be about lost people too. We can't come away from all of this with any other conclusion than that Jesus loves lost people and wants to save lost people. And knowing that conclusion, there is no other conclusion for us than that we're to love and reach out to lost people like Jesus did then and still wants to do today. But as I said last week, we can't forget that our fulfilling of this third part of Jesus' vision and mission in reaching the lost, we can't fulfill it without first just abiding in Jesus Christ. We need to stay connected to Jesus. All of these things are to be the outflow of someone who is fresh and flourishing and fruitful in Jesus and for Jesus. Guys, the only way to gain God's heart for people is to stay as close to God's heart as we can. Because if I'm not first receiving the love of Jesus for lost people, I can't show Jesus' love to lost people at all. All I'm going to have is the bad attitude. And no one's getting saved through a bad attitude. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Listen, guys, in closing, if you're here today and you know Christ personally, he wants to use you and he wants to use me to point people to Jesus. So let's follow his example. Let's follow his example. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, I want you to know that Jesus is actively pursuing after your heart because he loves you and he wants to save you. He sees you. He knows your name. And this morning, he's extending an invitation to you to receive his salvation by faith. And I encourage you today, if that's you, just receive him. Wherever we're at, though, let's respond to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, for each one of us in this room who have experienced your salvation, Lord, that we know exactly what Zacchaeus is going through. Because Jesus, you pursued after each one of us. You didn't leave us in our sin. You didn't leave us in that place of being lost and separated from you. But Jesus, you pursued after us. We might have even thought that we were pursuing after you. But Lord, all the while, all throughout the course of our lives, Jesus, it was you who was seeking us. It was you, Jesus, who was intentional and deliberate and full of compassion in how you extended your salvation to us. And Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for you. Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and to save lost people, because that is every single one of us. That was every single one of us in this room. Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, help us. Help us, Lord, to just follow your example. Jesus, you're about lost people. You want us to be about lost people too. Lord, help us to have your heart. Help us to walk in your example, Jesus. We want to see those around us find life in you. And if you're here today and you've never first just opened up your heart to Jesus and received his salvation, again, just know that Jesus, he knows you. He loves you. He sees you. He's about you. He wants to save you. If that's you this morning and you need Jesus' salvation, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? If that's anybody in here. Well, Lord, we just want to respond to you in praise and adoration. Lord, just giving you all the worship that you deserve, Lord. We love you. We thank you. God, continue to meet with us now as we sing your songs, Lord, as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.